Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. If you're following along, Revelation 22, I really encourage you to have a Bible with you. As we're going to read, we're going to read the whole thing, but I think at the end, we'll read 17 down together, okay? Not this time, but after I finish teaching. On Revelation 22, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall see, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're concluding Revelation 22, and if you remember in Revelation 21, we had the vision of the city. And so the new heavens, new earth, the city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem comes down, and all these things begin to take place. So now the scenery shifts, and it moves from the vision of the city. Now we have the vision of the river. Do you remember in 21, there's no longer any sea? And the sea actually was another metaphor for death and Hades and hell in essence. And so there's no longer any sea, but replacing the sea, which is the same imagery of this freshness. Remember the city of gold and it was shining and whatnot. And now the sea is replaced by this river. This river was also mentioned in Ezekiel 47. If you remember, this was the river of God that flew from the temple and it brought life. And it's actually the same words in chapter 47 in Ezekiel. That's actually here in verse 2. And so he says, and now remember, the whole of the revelation, it's going back and forth. He sees, he hears. So sometimes he sees, sometimes he hears. Sometimes he sees a vision and he's transported into the vision. Sometimes it's actually happening right there in Patmos. And we see a little combination. Not as much as we saw in 21, but we'll see a little bit of combination of that. And so he comes, he showed me a river. So he's seeing something. It's not just any river, it's the river of life. You remember one of Jesus' words that he always asked people? He always said, hey, if you're thirsty, come and drink. And the living water, where that's coming from, it's actually this river. It's this river of life. Clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, which is reverting all the way back to Ezekiel 47. And so the and in the middle of its street, so now you can imagine, here's Jerusalem. Remember, that they're the throne of God, and this river is coming from that throne. It's going throughout the city. Remember this huge, was it 1,000 miles by 1,000 miles? And it's coming down right in the middle. And this is such a contrast, because if you remember, what was the last thing that happened in the middle of the street? Do you guys remember? Going back maybe 5-6 chapters before? Well, what was the last thing, the last time it was mentioned in the middle of the street? Do you remember what it was? You guys not been paying attention. It's okay. It was the two witnesses. Remember the two witnesses? They were slaughtered right in the middle of the street. Probably the same street that we're talking about, metaphorically speaking. And now, where there was death and where there was confusion and where the body was left to rot, which is totally not a Jewish idea. I mean, that's like anathema to the Jews to hear about someone's body rotting out there. And so in the midst of all that, we see this happening. And in the middle of its street now, that scene is replaced with this scene of life. In that same middle of the street that comes down from the temple, now life is flowing. Isn't that another theme throughout the scripture? Right? There's always sacrifice. And then there's glory. There's always a price to be paid. And then the glory of God comes and the sacrifice is acceptable. It's the same idea. So in the middle of the street where there was once death, now there's life. This is one of the major themes of the scriptures. This is a huge thing. That there's always a sacrifice and then his glory comes. There's always a storm. And then there's a calm that happens. There's a reward of the storm. And so we see this constantly thing happening. There's this death and confusion and dishonor, and then it's turned around. There's an old saying, you say the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. I always really love that saying. It was always, and not just really just talking about someone dying physically, but there's always a death. Right, the blood of the martyrs, in that sense, always is the seed of the church. God always does things, in the midst of that. I'll tell you a quick story. There was a town in Algeria, and this is in a book called by George Otis, The Last of the Giants, and he writes about this town in Algeria, and the town, one night, I mean, just very, very heavily Muslim, militant, probably the Christian population, less than 1% of 1%. I mean, just so minuscule. In one night, the church in Algeria grew tenfold. In one night. And what happened that night was Jesus himself personally showed up, and across the whole town, Jesus had people woke up with a vision of Christ, and it totally changed and rocked their life. I mean, this crazy thing. These villagers woke up saying, "Hey, what happened to you?" And they all recognized that Jesus showed up to them and told them to follow him. And so they all got saved. I mean, it's crazy. No one witnessed to them. They all got saved. They all gave their life to Jesus. Well, missionaries that were working in the region came to this town, and they're like, wow, this is an incredible phenomenon. Something powerful happened. Something spiritual happened. And so then they started doing some spiritual mapping and trying to discern what's happening. What happened is probably about 400 or 500 years before that, there was a Spanish missionary named Raymond Lull. And Raymond Lull was one of the first guys that Spain sent out, and he was there, and they killed him right in the middle of the city square. And so, they martyred him right in that spot. And, the conclusion, the author who's writing the book was basically saying that, assertion is that it was the blood of the martyrs that was the seed of the church. His blood literally cried out from the ground. Not the martyr blood, not crying out revenge, but crying out, "Oh God, save these people." And that's basically what happened. And you actually hear stories like this all over church history, where there was death and martyrdom, and then out of that place, God raises up something that is quite beautiful. And so in the middle of a street, I better hurry up a bit, or else we're never going to finish this. And then either side of the river was a tree of life, and bearing 12 kinds of fruit. Remember in chapter 21, we had the 12 gates, the 12 foundation stones, the 12 layers of the gate, all these things. So everything is operating in 12s, and so it's that same theme is happening. And now, here's this tree of life that's bearing 12 kinds of fruit and yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. This is all the way going back to the Ezekiel passage as well, water that flows from the temple. And it's this idea that there's 12 kinds, or really 12 crops of fruit, and yielding its fruit every single month. That really doesn't happen. Okay, that's actually not normal for that to happen. But it's this favor, this bountiful harvest of God, that every month this thing is going to bear fruit. It's going to be constantly growing, sustaining. Life is going to happen. And the leaves of the tree are leaves, and I like this verse, for the healing of the nations. That's what this river does. And dealing with all the nations that are gathered here. We talked about yesterday the glory of the nations. And it's the same idea. It's for the healing of the nations. And then verse 3, there shall no longer be any curse. Now, what is John referring to, or this vision this angel is showing him? Remember, there were two trees in the garden. Do you remember that? The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One had life. The other one was a curse. And so now that tree's gone. For whatever reason, there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God, the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservant shall serve him. And verse 4, this is key, and they shall see his face. Now, remember, all through the Bible, I mean, up until this point, you cannot see God's face and live. Exodus 33, God says, you know, Moses says, Lord, let me see your glory. And God says, oh, okay, I'll give you my glory, but what? You cannot see my face. Any man can see my face. And he says, you will surely die. That's this picture. In John chapter 1, I believe it's verse 18, it says, no man has seen God's face. And so this is an impossibility in God. This is an impossibility in the Jewish mindset. During these times, criminals that were banished, or criminals that were found guilty, one of their crimes is they can never see the face of the king. In other words, they can never come and appeal to him for mercy or whatnot. And I mean, that was something they could never do that. Remember Esther in the Old Testament. Esther, she actually told the people, you know what, I need to go to the king. You guys need to pray for me. So let's all fast for 3 days because I'm going to go see the king's face. And if you are not summoned in that place, you know, even talking about a human king, if you were not summoned, to see his face was actually death. And what the king did is when you came into his presence unasked, he had a scepter in his hand, and if he gave you the scepter, it means that you could live. If he withheld the scepter and you came into his area, his chambers, without the invitation, you were dead on the spot. And so it wasn't just a spiritual exercise that Esther says, hey, you know what, let's fast for 3 days. You know, let's prepare our hearts that God will do something. No, she's scared for her life. She knows that no man can come and see a king's face without being summoned in that context. And so we take this context, and then it totally changes. And he says here, and then they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. This is a huge, huge shift. I mean, we're getting a little ahead of ourselves, but the Beatitudes, well, this is next week, okay, not this Sunday. This Sunday is merciful. Next week is the idea, right? It says, and blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we've always, you know, a lot of times we've always translated this, and I'm going to speak on it, so I'm not going to give you the whole thing. But we've always translated it, and we said like, oh, yeah. Oh, babies must see God's face because they're so pure in heart. That's actually not what the text is saying. The text is saying. The text is saying those that are pure in heart before God, that are really seeking after holiness before God, you're going to see God. So it's not just talking about this innate purity that we have, because guess what? It's too late for all of us, right? If that's the case. We're all screwed in that sense. There's no way we're going to see God. That's just not going to happen. But then he tells us, and they at that this moment, they shall see his face. Why? Because there's a purity that's just encompassing this river that flows out of the temple. And they will have their names on their forehead. So we see this, right? This is totally not a Jewish idea. And this picture, to see his face, what it really meant, it meant that you belong to God. You were able to see. You really, really belong to God. That there's no doubt that you are his and he is yours. You know, there's a verse, a New Testament, just escapes my mind. And it says, in a different sense, but it says that those who hear from God belong to God. The reason why you don't hear from God is because you do not belong to God. I mean, I don't think John could be ever more clear than that, right? You have a problem hearing God's voice is because you don't belong to him. That's basically what he's saying, right? The reason why you can hear his voice is because you belong to God. In that same context, the reason why you can see his face is because you belong to him. It's this confirmation, you know. It's also to have God's name written on your forehead and to live in the light of his presence. And they shall see his face. I mean, huge shift that's occurring. In verse 5, there shall no longer be any night. There should be no need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. What does it mean to see God's face? It means you belong to God. It also means that that his name is written on your forehead. Not your name, his name. In a very logical sense, do you guys remember when you were kids and you had possessions? You know, I mean, you have possessions now, but you really wanted to make sure that you kept your possessions. What did you do with your possessions? You put your name on it. Right? Very, very simple thing. Our kids, they put their names on all their stuff. Because at school, everyone's got the same exact thing. And so you got to make sure you put your name on it. That means this belongs to me. When I was younger, this is really bad, but when my brother would get a new toy or something, I would put my name on it. And so I would stake a claim because I was the older brother. That was really bad. Don't do that, Elise, okay? And so, but it's this idea that they shall see his face, they belong to God. Their name shall be on their forehead, which is a sign of their belonging to God. And then not only that, their eyes are going to see. In fact, there's no need for sun or moon or light because they're going to be illumined by the glory of God. Can you imagine what that's like? I mean, no need for any light whatsoever because God's glory, his presence, it basically literally means that we're going to be in the presence of God perpetually, continually in this place. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait. I mean, I just can't wait. And then he says to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits and the prophets and his angel, right? And verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of the book. Now, again, okay, so here's the scenery. Heaven, so he takes him up and he sees he's got a future vision. So he sees something and now he's back in Patmos. He's back on the island and then he hears the words, hey, I'm coming quickly. So Jesus now is speaking to the seven churches of Asia. And so he's relaying the message. Say, hey, here's this, you can see the idea. Here's this great vision of all these things that are happening. The river of life, you're going to see his face. You're going to be in perpetual presence of God. All these amazing things, you're going to belong to God. All this happening. And then now he comes back down to earth. And now he's there in Patmos. And he says, hey, so I'm coming quickly. So prepare yourself. You see how this change of scenery, and it flows. It flows to what he's saying. He gets this incredible vision of, oh, wow, this is what it's going to be like. This is amazing. So, okay, this is what I need to do. I need to get ready. I need to make sure that I heed the words, that I keep the words, or listen and obey the words. So then it goes down. So he says, now I, John, first time he identifies himself now in this, and the one who heard and saw these things. Remember, it's the hearing and the seeing goes hand in hand. And when I heard and saw, I fell down at the foot of the angel. I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. What does this sound like? He did this a few chapters before. I think it's a real warning to the church in a lot of ways that don't be so quick to worship the messengers. Do you know what I mean? You know, don't be so quick to worship leaders and to really, you can honor them and you can pray for them and you can bless them and you can do all these things, but don't ever, ever worship a leader in the church. Yeah, I mean, that is bad. And I'm sure those leaders that are receiving that really don't like it themselves. If they do, then they're messed up, man. Something's wrong with them, right? And then he says, so you got to really make sure that, you know, and this is John. This two times it's happened now. Angel sees and it's so grand. He's like, oh, he falls down to worship the angel. And says, the angel says, hey, cut it out. Same thing here. He says, don't do that. Right? You know, I am a fellow servant of yours and the brethren of the prophets and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. The do not do that in Greek is very, very strong. It's imperative. You know, it basically saying, hey man, cut it out. Don't do this. Don't worship me. I'm just a fellow servant just like you are. Worship God. And I think this is a very good warning for us. And it's interesting that it keeps happening over and over again with John, he's receiving this incredible revelation. And it is so easy for us as human beings, as sinful beings, to divert our worship away from God towards other spiritual things. I mean, I know people that worship the Bible. I mean, I really do. I know people that just straight up worship the Bible. You don't worship the Bible, you worship God. You know, I know people that worship spiritual gifts and people that operate powerfully in spiritual gifts. I mean, straight up worship. Don't worship people or the gifts. Worship God. You know what I mean? It's the same idea. I know people that worship, you know, incredible churches that worship. No. You know, I know people that worship leaders. I mean, that was a huge thing when I was a youth pastor. I mean, people worship leaders. Don't worship them. Worship God. There's people that worship revivalists and revival movements and people that worship church history. You know, good things, but those things are not meant to be worshipped at all. Just worship God. Another clear warning for us in this regard. And so then we get to 10 and we see the final message that's given. And he said to me, do not seal up the word of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Now, this is in total contrast to Daniel. Remember Daniel, he was the angel, the Lord told Daniel in chapter 12. He says, Daniel, seal it up until the time. Remember? Now, so basically we're getting to the fullness of time. This is the culmination of time is now happening. And so he says, John, don't seal this up anymore. Because the words of the prophecy, because the time is near. And then verse 11, this is a very interesting phrase, okay? Don't miss what he's saying. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. Let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. What is John trying to tell us? Right? I mean, what is this angel trying to relate to us? And it's basically, if you remember going back to Revelation 9:20 and 16:11, it's that repentance was offered, but remember, they never took it. God tried so many times during the judgments to bring people to repentance, and they wouldn't repent. In fact, they would blaspheme God even more. And I think this is just a commentary, and I believe that this is just a commentary of that present situation, that really, the one who does wrong, they're going to still do wrong. The one who's filthy, that person is still going to be filthy. The one that's holy is going to still continue to walk in holiness. And it's this idea that because the time is near, and I don't want to say that their fate will not change or anything like that, but that's precisely what's been happening. It's one of the themes of Revelation. This is why this is a very hard book for a lot of people, is that it's too late. It's just too late. And this phrase, because it's this final message, this is the end times that really comes to this point. And for some reason, all the calamities, the bowl judgments, the trumpet sounds, all these things, you would think that it leads people to repentance. But the theme of Revelation, as we've been going through this, we realize that no, it didn't lead anyone to repentance. In fact, they even curse God even more. And so the angel is just giving a summary of that fact that happens. In the book of Revelation, it's already too late. It's already too late. By the time we get into this season, it's already too late. And there's no repentance. And again, if you still don't have a hard time understanding that, it's 9, 20, 21, and Revelation 16, 11. We'll talk about that. And that's why the book of Revelation is this duality of this fear, but also of grace. It comes together. That's why it's a really difficult book to us to grasp and understand. I was meditating and thinking about this verse. Do you guys remember the psalm? And you should know the song, "Amazing Grace." There's a line in there that I never really understood until I actually studied the Book of Revelation. And he says, "I'm not going to sing it for you, okay? I'll just read the words." It says, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." Now that doesn't make sense. I mean, outside of the Book of Revelation, that really doesn't make sense. Why would grace teach my heart to fear? Because there's this judgment that's coming. Is 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Isn't that what an incredible John Newton, that guy, what a genius. Obviously, it's Holy Spirit inspiring him. But man, that right there, I think, really summarizes the theological difficulty and even the human reality for us to really understand this book. Is 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. It's this duality of this fear, oh man, judgment, all these things, but it's also the grace that brought us out of that place as well. It's this holy reverence, you know. Throughout the scripture, when it talks about they were in awe, you know, it's actually the Bible writers, they actually copped out. The word primarily used when they use the word awe actually translated literally means holy terror. In other words, they were scared out of their mind, and because they were in the presence of God. You have Saul, who's thrown off his horse and in this awe, and he was scared for his life. We see that constantly happening. These guys are just scared because God, you heard me say this many times, right? God is dangerous. Don't ever forget that. You know, I know that in our modern times, we like to say, oh, Jesus is my best friend. You know, God is my friend. Yeah, okay. But God is dangerous. He is one dangerous God. And the only reason we can trust him, right, because he's not safe, but the only reason we can trust him is because he's good. That's it. He is one dangerous God. You start following God, God's going to make you do some crazy things, man. He's going to ask you to do some crazy stuff. He's going to lead you over the cliff, right? If any man tries to save his life, he'll lose it. It's a simple idea, okay? All right, let's continue on. Again, 12, the resounding of verse 7, same thing. Behold, now Jesus is coming first person again. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter by the gates in the city. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and immoral persons and murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. So a contrast, who gets into the gate? Oh, it's wonderful, right? Those that trusted the Lord. Who are outside of the gate of this city? It's everybody else. And so it's dealing with this duality constantly over and over again. And so he's then, verse 16, I, Jesus. So now he identifies who he is now. Before, you know, it's like Alpha, Omega, is it you, God? Is it Jesus? Is it an angel? Jesus says, okay, listen. I, Jesus, I've sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. He's referring to the seven churches of Asia Minor. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And this is where a little controversy sets in, okay? So follow me along with this. Verse 17, in my Bible, 17 is not in red. Okay, your Bible should be the same because it's all come from the same source. Most likely, that's a mistake. 17, actually, this is Jesus is speaking. It's not an angel. It's not anyone else. It's continuing thought. In fact, he's actually speaking through the rest of this whole book. And he says here, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And a lot of times, we've understood this to be that the Spirit, which is Holy Spirit, and the church are saying, Jesus, come. That's not what it's saying. Jesus is saying, the Spirit and the bride, remember, it's the wedding feast. So these are the two witnesses, the Spirit and the bride. The Spirit is the witness. The bride, the church, is also the witness. Any significant contract or covenant, anything must have witnesses as a party. That's why in weddings, you come and you have a best man, and it's not best woman. What's the term? Maid of honor, right? You know, why is it not man of honor? Yeah, kind of messed up, don't you think? In any case. So best man and maid of honor, and they are the primary witnesses of the event that's taking place. And so Jesus is calling forth the witnesses to witness something that's about to take place here. Right? And so it's the Spirit and the bride. Jesus saying, Spirit and the bride, come. Right? Say, come. The one who hears, come. What's the invitation for? The invitation is for living water. It's all the way back to the Isaiah passage, Ezekiel passage. It goes over and over again. It says, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. Remember, this is a constant theme through the prophecies, the messianic prophecies. You come, you don't have any bread. It's okay, come. Bread is free, right? Jesus says in the New Testament, I am the bread of life. You know, you're thirsty, you want something, come. Drink the water and you'll never thirst again. It's the same theme that's coming out, and Jesus saying, hey, come to this place. Spirit and the bride, you guys come, right? You're going to witness this. Everyone who hears, come and drink the living water. You don't have to pay for any of this. Because Jesus is saying, because I already paid for it. It's free. This is grace. It's given to you. It's not cheap grace, right? This is God's grace. It's given to you. So just come and drink. And then he goes, and I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Now, a lot of times we've taken that to mean that, okay, here's the word of God. Don't add to God's word and don't take away from God's word. In a natural sense, that's what God's saying, but actually in a deeper sense, God's saying is abide by the word. Abide by this prophecy. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. In other words, you know, live this thing out, and if you do that, you'll be blessed. It's not necessarily talking about adding verses to the Bible or taking verses away from the Bible. That's not really the meaning behind what Jesus is saying. Now, that said, should you add pages to the Bible or take away? No, you shouldn't do that at all. Okay, and so you have to understand context. Like I'll give you another one. Have you ever heard this phrase in Matthew? And it says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Remember, I think it's Matthew 16 or something, or maybe it's 8, I think it's 18. You remember that passage, right? Actually, most people say that, oh, okay, if two or three, okay, we're gathered together, Jesus, you're in the midst of us. Actually, that's not what the text is saying, because the text is actually about church discipline. And so what the Bible is actually saying is when you're disciplining, because there's such an authority of the church to bring discipline, when you come gather together, and this is as witnesses, as is what it's referring to, then God shows up in the midst because he's in there in the disciplining part. Now, with that said, does that mean that God only shows up when there's church discipline? Of course not. Right? In other words, there's different readings of the text. There's the actual kind of understanding of what the text is saying to us, you know, that we get, okay, so don't add, all right? But there's also another deeper meaning behind that, that really kind of relays, and this is context, and we understand, you know, this is just basically good biblical interpretation in that regard. Now, does that mean, of course, when you're gathered, God is there as well. He's not only there when you're doing church discipline. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? And so that's why it's important for us to understand different readings or different meanings of the scripture when we come to that place. And then he says, and he who testified these things, Jesus, he says, yes, I'm coming quickly. So he's beginning to relay this thing, and it's the Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. It's the Amen. The Amen in Hebrew is just a simple word. It just says, let it be. Let it be. Or another way of saying is, I agree. Right? Let it happen. Let it come. And the Lord Jesus is the idea of the come Lord is a Greek translation of an Aramaic expression. It's Maranatha. You know, now in our language we call it Maranatha. Okay, but it's a coming of the it's an Aramaic term that's kind of been translated into Greek, and it's a really simple Maranatha. It means, Lord, come quickly. Oh, Lord, come. And this was probably one of the most popular prayers in the early church. Most prayers ended in the early church with not just an amen. Amen, come, Lord Jesus. You know, amen, Maranatha. You know, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Now, we in our modern church, we totally got rid of the Maranatha, and that we just say amen. But there was something about that. It was one of the most frequent prayers in the early church. Paul will conclude one of his letters, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, with that same phrase, Maranatha. It's interesting that if you look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, the amen, and just so for double emphasis, is actually written in Greek and in Hebrew. In 1:7, and so there's kind of an understanding underlying there, and it's this idea, right? Lord, come quickly, come quickly. And you think about all these things that are happening in the world. I mean, you know, UN, okay, it ain't gonna work, right? I mean, let's just save a lot of money because they can't do anything, right? There's never gonna be world peace. And it's not. I'm not trying to be a tragic, like a cynic of these things, because in reality, world peace comes when Jesus comes. Hunger, he says, the poor you'll always have with you. The poor, all those things, it's not going to change until Jesus comes. Every if you think about it, every ill of society, I mean, that doesn't mean we just not do our part. We do our part, okay? We feed, clothe, we take care of widows, orphans, all these things. But the reality is the fullness of that is not going to take place until Jesus comes back. And so it's that cry, Maranatha, Maranatha, Lord, come, come, Lord Jesus. Right? It's the theme. So let's all stand up. Let's read this together. As we close, verse chapter 22, let's read from verse 17 to 21, okay? I'll count 1, 2, 3. Let's do it nice and loud, right? I thank you guys for coming out this morning, right? Nice and loud, from 17 to 21. Ready? 1, 2, 3. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Amen. Well, that was nice. You can sit down. Let's close our eyes. And let's pray to that end. Come, Lord Jesus. Even though this book is very, very terrifying, I mean, it really is very, very terrifying, the book ends in a blessing. The book ends with a benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen, which is let it be. Let it be. And so let's close our eyes and just allow God to bless you this morning. Bless you for showing up. Bless you for coming out. Bless you because of what his son has done. Bless you because you're his child. bless you because He loves you. To bless your coming in, your going out, everything that you do. The blessing of God overflows. As Jackie leads us in a song, let's just receive the benediction from the Lord, the blessing of God. Singing that song, I didn't realize there's so much Book of Revelation imagery throughout the song. Let's pray this morning together, huh? Let's pray for God to continue to bless this earth. You know, one of the things, by the time you get to the Book of Revelation, it's too late. Well, it's not too late right now. There's people that you're praying and ministering to. There's people that you're witnessing to today. In fact, you know, I mean, I've wanted to do this for a long time, But I actually want to start another slide on here. And we have to be a little sensitive, but I just want to start another slide. It's just all the people that just we're witnessing to right now. And hopefully there's some people, I don't know if we're going to put names on there, because I don't want a person to come in and feel like, oh, this is my name's on this hit list or something. And so we'll have to figure out the logistics of that. But I really do want to pray for people to be saved, but especially people that you are actively witnessing to. And you know, and get another community focus going on in the prayer. But while there's still time, right? While there's still light, let's pray for our friends and our colleagues and our family members, especially our moms and dads and aunts and uncles and cousins and you know even siblings that have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ or have maybe become backslidden in some way. It's still time. Again, we get to this part of history and Revelation, there's no more any time. And so while we still have the opportunity, let's pray and let's go about becoming that witness to bring them closer to Jesus. And let's just pray right now for that to happen. Go to our community prayer focus and let's pray for all of our friends that are battling cancer and it is a fight that we're battling cancer is very appropriate. Let's pray for God's hand. Let's pray for grace, healing grace to be extended to them. Let's pray for complete miraculous recovery. Some good things are happening, things are moving along. Let's just continue to pray and do our part to see their recovery. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for those ones that are sick, but also that need to meet with Jesus. Right, let's pray for God's healing word in their life, and that the Lord would just provide, bring witnesses that would witness to them effectively. You know, let's lift up. Thank you. pray for those that are believers, but also but are going through a difficulty physically that's non-cancer related. Now let's ask God's healing word. This is encouragement to come over them. Let's pray for our friends that are looking for work, and let's pray for God's favor over their life and the provision of the Lord. Let's go to our mission prayer focus this morning, and let's pray for Indonesia. Let's pray for Febe, pray for the church in Kupang. Ask God to just speak through Pastor Salamat and the ministry there and all the programs and things that are happening. He shared with us this past week, and I think this really is a result of a lot of prayers that were offered this last week. But on Sunday, like three people got saved, right? Two in Meifu and another person here in Hong Kong on the island. And so let's just continue to bless the work of God that he's doing. Let's also pray for Singapore, pray for the church plant there, pray for Holy Spirit to just continue to breathe life into the work that's happening. Things are coming together slowly, but they're coming together, and let's pray for God's heart and his encouragement as we go forward there. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our education ministries. Pray for Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and SPU. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead our young people. Pray for all the pastors that are leading, all the volunteers. Pray for the students, the kids, the toddlers. Pray that they would grow strong in the things of God and that we would do our part to train them that way. And let's lift them up. Let's pray for our families, marriages, at SP, relationship to husband and wife, we just grow. Let's pray for just real love, agape, to really flow. Let's pray for God's healing word in our lives. Pray for unity. If there's difficulty, pray for restoration and protection. Just cover the families and the marriages of this church. And lastly, let's just cover our weekend before the Lord. Let's pray for our house churches today, Bel Air, Robinson Family, McDaddy. Pray for our two services on Sunday. This Sunday is Poverty Sunday. Let's pray for a real heart of generosity to give to the poor. Pray for the team that's putting all the activities together for that day. Pray for the worship teams, the hospitality, Noah's Ark, the youth, outreaches, the agape that's happening that Sunday. Pray for the GIC and EG classes that are happening today and all the meetings that are taking place throughout this weekend. Let's ask God's hand upon us. Father, we just thank you, God, for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you that we got to finish the New Testament, Lord. We believe, God, that every word that is written has life. And, Lord, and you deposited so much life into us as we've been studying this last 3 years, God. And so we just thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We pray, God, that while there is still time, Lord, that we would do our best, God, to see people come to your kingdom, Lord. But let that be the cry of our hearts, God. Let that be the attitude of our minds, Lord. And let there be willingness to act. We thank you, Father. Just watch over us, Lord, the rest of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming out. I think we have some food in the back. What do we have? Cake? Oh, we do have cake. And so, just to celebrate, and so we can make our way back, and I think there's, you know, juices and milk and all that good stuff for the morning. It's just a fun time to celebrate the 3-year journey of the New Testament. So bless you guys today.